Welcome, welcome to Monday, May the 11th, in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and on Mondays, we usually take a look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which is the seventh Sunday of Easter. We're going to be a little busy this week because also on Thursday is Ascension. And we are going to touch a little bit on John chapter 17 today, but I have a guest with us, a good friend of mine. She's been on here before a number of times. Hello, Chris Ann.
Hello. Good morning.
And she's from California, right?
Correct.
Visiting your mother. And also went to see a singer last night.
Yes, I went to a concert last night. It was fabulous.
Yes. In fact, you got a selfie with him.
I did. We're best friends now.
Oh, good.
We hit it off.
Well, that means you have, according to the Google, you have four friends now.
Uh-huh, it's true.
You're up to four. Good. Chris Ann, you may remember, you've been on a long time, even when we were back at the seminary.
Yep.
And came on with a couple of other people. She's the actress also. We've talked a lot about this on this program, about that movie that we kind of helped with, One Hit from Home, that you can still get at Amazon.com, etc. So, how's life?
Life's great. Lots of things going, lots of momentum, just lots of things happening.
Yes. What I want to talk about is a little bit out of John 17, and I want to ask you, because California seems like it's a different country sometimes compared to Missouri.
Yeah, you know, I meet a lot of interesting people here. I've been here for a few weeks. I was just in Key West for a few weeks. I was there a week. Wish it was a few weeks. And I met a lot of interesting people as well. And I'm just finding out that with the internet and everything, it's just kind of a small world now.
It really is.
Yeah.
In fact, I was just hearing reports that St. Louis is becoming a main hub for internet, computer programming, this sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
They've got some programs here. In fact, there's one program that if you don't have a job, they'll take you through training and guarantee you to put you into a job starting at $30,000 a year.
Yeah.
So it's really good. But here's the John 17 text that I might be preaching on also this weekend. It's Jesus speaking to them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You feel that way sometimes in California?
I felt that way the other night. This is a perfect text because this is the same conversation I had with someone the other day. So, you know,
you mean the time you and I were talking, you felt that way?
Definitely not. No, I was at dinner with a friend of mine that I have not seen for 20 years. He was we went to high school together, and we started talking about church, and he just says, "No, that's just a bunch of stories." You know, he lives in the world. And, you know, I said, "Well, I'm a pretty logical person, and it isn't illogical. It's not logical. It makes no sense at all, but it's a gift that I've been given, and you just haven't been given it yet." And he is not like that at all, you know, but he lives in the world. And so what I've learned is that you can't change people. You can just love them and share the word.
And the Holy Spirit will do the changing.
Correct.
But they do
have to hear
the word.
The word.
Yes.
And they have to understand. He said, "I've read the Bible twice, front to back."
Uh-huh.
I believe in science. That's what he said.
There was a Hindu individual who read the Bible through, and he said to the missionary, "It kicked me," because all he read was the law. He never really got to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the biggest problem with most people. They don't understand that the law is to make you see yourself as a mirror, as a sinner. It's not to give you a plan of how you get right with God. And a lot of people hate the law because, of course, it accuses them of falling short of the glory of God. But the gospel is such a different message that until you have faith, you'll never understand it because it makes no sense.
Right.
That God takes someone who crucifies him and then forgives him. Did you know Mel Gibson was in his film on the Passion?
What do you mean?
He was one of the actors.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, but what did he do? He only did one part in the entire film.
Yeah, he never did any of that.
Yes, he did. He did one part.
I don't remember.
Yeah. He was a soldier who put the nails in Jesus.
Oh. Right. That's so long ago.
Yeah, I know. But it shows that he recognizes that he's the one that crucified
him. Well, I think also he was taken back by the stories, you know, like of the whale, you know, those types of things. And he kept saying this archaic writing and, you know, and I wasn't going to sit there and try to go back and prove all of these things, you know. And so we had a little bit of a, like a block, you know. But he still couldn't get his head around how I could believe all of these things, you know. And he just says, that's fine. That's good for you. Whatever works for you. I love when people say that.
Is that a kind of a postmodern point of view?
I think it's a worldly point of view.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's not a distinction in that sense.
Yeah.
Where here's what helps me. And even though I don't agree with you, if it helps you, that's fine. It's kind of, they look at religion like ice cream. Some people like vanilla, some people
like
chocolate.
That's right.
It's not that because you like chocolate, I'm wrong in not liking it, but like vanilla. And so we got to get through that. Many a time, I particularly remember back in my adult instruction when I was teaching that, occasionally we would have somebody who was an unbeliever in there. And it was just amazing how the Holy Spirit brought them around just by hearing the word. I remember one particular.
Well, I was just going to say, I think that once you start attending Bible study and getting into the details, I was explaining to him, you could read, you know, two verses and we could talk about it for 3 hours.
Yes.
You know, that it just becomes undeniable because there's just so many different parts of the Bible that it's just pretty incredible. And you can't even get your head around it until you start diving into it and studying it. And I think understanding the importance of making distinctions, which is what you've always talked about, theology is the art of making distinctions,
right,
I think is really key. But finding a pastor and a good Bible study that explains all of that, I think is important.
And it's difficult.
That's right. He goes, well, do you listen to Joel Osteen every Sunday? That's exactly what he said.
Is that right?
Yeah. I said, I think Joel Osteen's great. Like he, you know, I turn him on every time I want to feel great, but he's not biblical. So it's not really going to help me out in the long run.
I'm wondering, you know? Do you think his listening to Joel Osteen is what turns him off?
I think that, you know, he just thought it was across the board. Because then we were talking about, you know, we talked a little bit about politics because I like to watch Fox News. And I like some of those shows on Fox News. And, you know, some of the pastors they put on there just drive me bananas.
Oh, they do.
It just drives me crazy. I don't know where they find these people because they just have published books. And so all of a sudden they think they're experts when they're really not. And he said, well, isn't it all the same? I'm like, no. It's not the same. And that's exactly right. It's not the same.
I've often said Lutheranism is the best kept secret.
It's true. And I tried to explain to him, it's kind of like a doctor that goes to medical school. You know, there's a lot of doctors go a lot of medical school, but there's only a few really great doctors. And you got to find those doctors that are really good teachers and
well
good
said.
Healers. Yeah.
Yes. And I've got some friends in California. One of them is a board member on Concordia Mission Society. And he was writing a paper on the problem of evil and why is there suffering in the world. And he came to the conclusion that from a biblical point of view, the reason there's suffering in the world is that more people will come to Jesus Christ as their Savior.
You see,
that gentleman might need something in his life where he'll finally recognize that he can't handle life.
Yeah, I'm not sure if that was you or what pastor I was listening to, but he was talking about, you know, you would think that the devil would like it if you were going through bad things.
Yes.
But he doesn't. Because what happens is you become closer to God because you're seeking.
But the devil's so dumb. Yeah. No, really, he really is. Why would he move anybody to crucify Jesus if he had only read Isaiah 53 and Genesis 3:15, where it says that he's going to be crucified for your sins? Why would he have allowed that? It just doesn't make any sense to me. Martin Luther thought that he was ignorant of those passages. God never allowed him to understand them.
Yeah.
But assuming he did read the Bible, he would be like the Pharisees, not being able to understand Jesus anywhere in the Bible.
Yeah. Well, there's also a lot of evil in the world. And he said to me the same thing everyone asks. Well, why do all these bad things happen? Why, you know, and I just said, we don't know. We don't know. I said, it's not that God makes them happen. He allows them to happen, and it all works out for our good, but I don't really know, and that's one of the first things I'll ask him. But
I'll bet
he didn't like that answer.
No. He's not married, is he?
Mm-mm.
No.
He's divorced. He has 2 children.
Oh, he does?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And that broke my heart because they don't go to church, and they don't know anything about anything. And he's such a fabulous father, too. He's a really awesome person.
What I would ask him is, why was he so selfish in bringing two children into the world? Because they're going to suffer. Nobody comes into this world without suffering. If you're a woman, you're going to suffer if you have a baby. You know, there's pain in childbearing. And young boys, I mean, how many times have we gone to the hospital, had stitches put in because of accidents? And so here's my point. If you think God is not loving because he brought people into a world of suffering, how can you be loving by having children? You see the point I'm trying to make?
I do.
And it'd be interesting how he would respond to that, because you said he's a very, very good father.
He's happy to come to Bible study. He goes, I'll go to Bible study. I go, okay, great.
Yeah. You know, there was a woman who was really abused by her father. And a counselor once asked her, how can you begin the Lord's Prayer with our Father who art in heaven, having had the father you had? And her response was, when I say our Father who art in heaven, I'm not speaking of the father I had, but the father I wish I had had. And I do find that in God.
Yeah, I can relate to that.
Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven, because, you know, a lot of people who have been abused as children, they may get turned off with that beginning of the prayer. But actually, in the original, we believe Jesus used the word Abba. It's different than the normal word for father. It would never have been used in the Old Testament, because it's what a little child would say, daddy. You know, when a father comes home from work, you don't have the little girl, 5 years old, coming, hello, father. How are you doing? No, it's daddy, daddy, daddy. Mm-hmm. Daddy's home. And that's the word used. And Luther brings that out pretty good in the Lord's Prayer, that we should understand that when we pray to Father, it's as like a little girl praying to her father, kind of thing. Again, it's distinctions.
That's right. I also wish there was like an updated like report, a summary report like on science. Because everyone's still following this old science, you know, if you can't prove it, it's not, you can't believe it. And
yes,
they're still thinking, you know, but.
We have a Pastor Worth who's on every Friday at 8:45. And it's always on creation evolution. But he shows from a scientific point of view, there's a lot more evidence, for example, for creationism than there is for evolution. And that a lot of people, when they talk about, I believe science, I always like to ask them, okay, give me an example of science that's true that Christians disagree with. And nobody's ever come up with one yet. I mean, we believe that when the humidity gets high, it's going to rain. You know, we follow the scientific. The thing that I found interesting, theology is the art of making distinctions. Natural selection means something different to an evolutionist than a creationist. For an evolutionist, natural selection means you can go from one species to another, depending on your environment. So giraffes came about because the trees were real tall. And so the only horses that kept living were those who had long necks so they could eat. And that's really, I've got the book that says that. Whereas for a creationist, natural selection, do you know that within you is every human being on earth? The Chinese, the Japanese, all of them. We don't have different species. And natural selection teach, I didn't know this, but what is a species from a natural selection point of view for a creationist is that which can interbreed. Did you know that lions and tigers can interbreed?
I did not.
No, I did not either. But they do. In fact, they showed a lion with a tiger cub that she had had. Mm-hmm. And so Noah didn't take every dog on the ark that we have today, but the DNA of every dog was in the dogs, just like the DNA of every human being is in you. Mm-hmm. And it all depends. For example, they were making the point, the creationists, that dogs that suddenly were in the Arctic, the ones that lived were those who had long hair and could keep warm. Whereas at the equator, if you don't have any hair, you have a better chance of living.
Right.
So that's what we refer to as natural selection. And it's just really fascinating listening to that. And then, of course, there's some great, they're making Noah's Ark in Kentucky. the real size mm-hmm. one, Answers in Genesis. We just gave that to one of our grandchildren because he loves reading science and such. And it talks about dinosaurs in there and gives a much better understanding of what true science is. We always talk about the theory of evolution.
Right.
You know, but right. a lot of people don't believe it, especially right. high school teachers. They think it's fact.
Right.
And so that's how the world, in my opinion, the people who are really for evolution do so because they want to get rid of God. Mm. It's an explanation why they don't have to have a God, mm-hmm. because it comes about by natural selection. I quoted Darwin last week from his book, and I agree with him. He said, "It's not the smartest or the strongest that survive, but those who are best able to adapt to their environment." But see, that fits in with natural selection as I understand it. But I used it to talk about the church. We're coming up against stuff like gay marriage and things like that. The church has to be able to adapt to that and speak to those people. Mm-hmm. And we just, you were at the seminar. Were you there when I showed the difference between the two letters to a homosexual son?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, the first one, the father said...
What's the first it's an example I was just giving, that you just have to love people. You can't change them. And you just have to love them and,
yes.
and support them and care about them and share the truth. And you let God take care of the rest.
Yeah. For you to become judgmental to them.
Right. With anyone.
Yes.
With anybody about anything. Sin is sin.
Although you do have to admit, Jesus was more loving than anybody, and he even lost Judas, and the Pharisees
right.
crucified him. So
right.
it's not a clear way. It's not like saying, well, if you follow steps 1, 2, 3, then the person will come to faith.
What I thought was interesting when this person asked me, he goes, why can't everything just be perfect? Why can't we, why does there have to be sickness in the world? Why does everything, there's to be so much pain? And I'm like, because it's a broken world because of the fall. Well, what does that mean? He said, That just is so, like, archaic. Like, why can't everything just be great? If there was a God, everything would be awesome. Like, there would be no problems. There would be no drama. There would be no sickness. There would be no nothing bad. Everything would be great. He's like, what kind of God is this? Like, if he's God, why can't he make it awesome?
When I hear something like that,
yeah.
since it's false teaching,
yep.
the person cannot stay consistent. So I have to come back to him and ask him a question to put him on the spot. I say, oh, so when you grew up as a child in your family, you were absolutely perfect? And what's he going to say?
Well, he's going to say no.
No, right.
Because it's impossible. That's right. Because that's sin.
Well, yeah. with your yeah. view of what perfection is, why couldn't you be perfect? And that's our point, is we've fallen into sin.
Right.
And that's why you and I both need a Savior. And by the way, I played, what's the Beatle who sang that one song, Where Everything's Perfect? What's the name of it,
Paul McCartney, John Lennon.
Yeah, I think it was Lennon. Lennon, where there is no heaven, there is no hell.
Oh, yeah.
What's the name of that one? Can't think of it.
I'm singing it in my head.
I know. but anyway, if you listen carefully to that, he's describing heaven.
That's true.
And if you listen carefully to your friend,
yeah,
that's heaven. In other words, we have such a loving God. We had that heaven. It was called the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
But now he wants to return us to that heaven.
Yeah.
And in Revelation,
I guess his point was in
imagine,
why would he imagine? That's
yeah.
right. He would say, why did he even allow the fall then? Why did he even allow them to,
Well, then why do you allow to have children? You know they're going to be misbehaving.
Yeah. I said, these are great questions, but I'm certainly not God, and I'm glad I'm not God. I don't
yeah.
know why God does what he does. He's a much bigger thinker than me.
Yes, there's no doubt. One of the things Martin Luther talked about a lot is 98% of knowledge about God is hidden.
Yeah,
we only know 2%.
That's right.
So the Bible you can read in probably a week and a half if you just stick to it. But that's hardly anything about God.
I think also what I tried to convey to him was that, being a Christian isn't about what happens after you die necessarily all
right.
the time. It's about your life now.
Yes.
And he didn't really understand that.
Well, I'll show you.
Most people think it's just about being a good person.
No. Yeah. In fact, I was talking or reading last night a scholar who talked about that part of the life of sanctification, we have a mystical communion with God, that God is within us. Now, what does that mean? He was saying it's not that the more we contemplate on God, we get close to God. No, he's talking about the fact that even though we face the same things as your friend does, we have a comfort he doesn't have.
That's right. Right.
And the whole goal of every sermon is to bring people to a point of comfort. And the very fact that he can't recognize that shows he hasn't properly understood the God that does exist. He has every made up religion is kind of interesting if you examine them. Their God is always an image of their own self.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, their God is always a God of justice. You get what you deserve.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's the way life is. The harder you work, the more successful you will be. And so every religion in the world outside of Christianity teaches that. Maybe you have to bow down to Mecca five times, or maybe you have to do all kinds of good works. Or in fact, that's where he gets the idea that every religion is the same. It's the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He thinks that's the essence of every religion.
Right, right.
But when Jesus says the greatest commandment, you know what he says, is to believe in him as mm-hmm. Savior. That's mm-hmm. the greatest commandment. So he can't understand how you have the kind of comfort and understanding that, to me, shows there must be a God. Because it doesn't make any sense.
Well, that's why I always say to everybody I meet, I'm like, don't you just, when you just look at your kids, or you look at, you know, your dad, or you look at anybody, don't you just go, wow, that's just a miracle.
Right.
I look at people and I just think it's a miracle.
No, and you're talking more than creation?
I'm just talking about everything in general. I just think everything's a miracle.
Yes.
I really do.
We have a Bible verse that God says that all things will work together for good. And a lot of times you don't see that,
mm-hmm.
you know, right away. Sometimes it comes about, a lot of times it won't be till we get to heaven that we see how it was to our good. But how many times have we gone through a situation and said, I don't think I'm going to get through this? And we do.
We do. And, you know, I really just think that people didn't, and I'm guilty of this all the time, is that, you know, if you're, you don't base things on your experience.
Yes.
You know.
Absolutely.
And I think that's the hardest.
That's the big distinction.
That's the hardest thing.
Luther, in fact, we're at Emmanuel Olivet every Tuesday at 11 a.m. We're studying the Heidelberg Disputation right now. And that's the big distinction between the theologian of glory, or self-glory, I like to call him.
Theologian of the cross.
Right. And the difference is the theologian of glory gets all his information about God from experience.
Mm-hmm.
And the theologian of the cross gets his information about God from the Bible.
Right, and that's the Joel Osteens of the world and the Rick Warrens.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well said.
Based on what you're doing. It's all coming to you. It's all coming to you. Hold on. I really want people to just be comforted in the moment and know that it's okay right now. And I think that's so important.
Well, one of the questions I might have asked him is, when was the last time you had a blessing? Now, he might not think in those terms, but I guarantee you, because I do this with Lutherans all the time, I say, write down your last three blessings. And you know what they write down?
All the good stuff.
All the good stuff, you know. And I say, well, how about the lady who just found out she had incurable cancer?
Yeah.
They don't understand how that can be a blessing.
Yeah.
But you see, what is a blessing? Here's my definition of blessing. I don't know if I ever told you this one. A blessing occurs when God keeps his promise. And the promise is that he'll never give you more than you can handle. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. All things will work together to your good. That's Romans 8:28. I mean, you just go through 100 promises in the Bible, and those are all yours. But if you look at it from an experiential point of view, you won't recognize them.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where you have to trust. Like when I was growing up and my dad said I had to go to bed at 9 o'clock and I had to miss the great Japanese horror movie of monsters. You know, I didn't like that at all. But it was for my good because I had to get up in the morning and go to school. So even in your parents, they make you do things that you don't appreciate, you don't understand, but you finally get to trust them. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have. That's why you're not saved by your works, but it's through faith, which is trust in promises. And a lot of people don't understand that.
Right, but he also thinks that's something that you do, and I tried to explain it's something that God does.
Well, the very fact that he hasn't got it shows he can't do it. Just look at him and say, okay, if you can do it, then don't you want to be comforted like I am? Don't you want to have a understanding of reality that's balanced and where you know God is in charge keeping his promises? Don't you want that? Well, then do it. I mean, don't you think I'm in a better condition than you are?
He would say no. He'd say whatever works for you, because that's exactly what he said.
But you see, that's a way of defending your ego.
Yeah, I know.
You got
Which we're all guilty of. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, guess what?
We've run out of time again.
Oh, my. Thank you so very much.
Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, and we'll... you get back in town, we'll bring you on again. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, I'm going to be with Mark Smith taking a look at Christ as the world's redeemer. It says he loves the pure. Uh-oh. I guess he doesn't love me because I'm not pure. It is what we are going to be talking about tomorrow with Mark Smith. Till then, God bless, and take a look at lawandgospel101.com. Blessings.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.